Amen. Well, I appreciate the music that we've heard this week, and I appreciate church, your hospitality, of course, the food that we've had. Everything's been wonderful. It's been a blessing, and I appreciate those last two songs that we've heard, and that hymn that we just sang talked about being happy in the service of the King. Most believers couldn't sing that song because most aren't too happy about serving the King, and it seems that way in a lot of churches. They're more dreading the service of the King instead of being happy about it. But I'm happy that I get to serve the King. And because I know what the other option was. It's not the King of Kings, and it's serving, it would have been serving Satan. And so I'm thankful that he saved me and I get to serve the King. And I'm glad you're here tonight, Monday night. I'm sure Monday is always a rough day. And so for some, they dread Monday. I don't know why. I think it's a great day. And so that's usually because that's my day off, but that's neither here nor there. And so when I pastored, I took Mondays off. And most of the time nowadays, I'm traveling on Mondays. And so, but I'm thankful that you're here. And so I appreciate you being here. And if you will, grab your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And again, I'm looking forward to seeing what God has in store for us tonight and what he has in store for us the next two nights. And of course, Lord willing, and we want to try to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I want to be a help to you tonight. And of course, anytime I get up to preach, I'm always preaching myself as well. And so if you don't get anything out of it, maybe I'm preaching for me, but I want to be a blessing as well. Colossians chapter 2. We'll begin in the middle of the chapter, and we'll give some context of what's being written. But go to verse number 6, and we'll read down to verse 15. Paul, as he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all the principalities and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This evening, I want to preach on this thought, conscious Christian living. Living, if you will, for a purpose and purposefully living for Christ. Let's pray and we'll get into the Bible and into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we don't take it lightly as we get to stand behind the pulpit. Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people showing up tonight. Lord, the good music we've already heard, Lord, how it's blessed our hearts. Lord, I'm excited that we get to serve you. It's the greatest life that could ever be offered is one that's serving you. And Lord, we just want to thank you for that. Lord, I ask you with the preaching, fill me with your power in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. And Paul, as he's writing here, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's going to give a charge, if you will, and he takes these verses, and he's really trying to help the believer. He's trying to remind them of where they came from and what God has brought them from, or what Jesus Christ has brought them out of. And so therefore, because they've been brought out of the world, they've been brought unto Jesus Christ. You lived one way before salvation, and then when Jesus Christ saved you, you and I are to live a different life than before salvation. There are a lot of people that say they get saved, and I'm not questioning their salvation. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but no change comes in. Now, when I was saved, I was 11 years old, and I grew up in the preacher's home. I grew up in a good church, much like this, and I wasn't some wild, rebellious person, if you will. Probably the biggest sin that I had committed at the time, I don't know, was lying or maybe picking on my sister or whatever it might have been. And I'm not saying that in a bragging way or in a boasting way, but what I'm stating is when I got saved, even though I was raised in church, I was still on my way to hell. My parents' salvation couldn't save me. I had to have a personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And when He saved me, although there wasn't some great change on the outside, I didn't give up alcohol or smoking or drugs, there was a change that took place on the inside. My desires changed. Who I live for changed. There's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me. And when I don't do what I'm supposed to do, or when I do something that is wrong or sinful or a transgression against God, the Holy Spirit is there to smite me and or to convict me and to say, that's not the way you're supposed to behave. And if you're saved, you have the same Holy Spirit living inside of you. But can I tell you, I feel like there are a lot of believers or a lot of Christians who are walking around this world, this earth, and they're walking around not consciously walking. You ever watch somebody who's deep into their cell phone and they're walking about aimlessly and they're not even paying attention to where they're going? Or maybe you've done it before and you've gone past where you're supposed to go. Friday night, the first night we were supposed to come here, I had been here once last year, and we are staying over in Lamont, and as we were driving, I was pretty sure I could find my way here. I just thought, I can do this. I don't even need the GPS or anything. My wife and I got to talking. Next thing I know, we were in Warrensburg, and I realized I had passed my turn and had to do a U-turn and come back around. I was looking for an opening. And what had happened, a lot of times we'll do that. We'll get in a conversation and we won't pay attention. And a lot of times in our Christian life, we'll just go about our day and we're not consciously living for Christ. And so Paul gives a charge, and he says here in verse 6 that you and I are to walk in Him. Notice the crowd that he gives the charge to. If you were to look at chapter 2, you could see this in the beginning of the chapter in verse number 1. He says, "For I would that ye knew the great conflict and have for you and for them at Laodicea." He's addressing both the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. He's talking to the believers, if you will. You could study this out. Paul, when he finishes, says, read this to the church at Colossae, and also deliver this letter and read it to the church at Laodicea. And so he gives a charge that you and I are to walk in Him. You understand, you and I cannot perfect in the flesh what was begun in the Spirit. Therefore, just as you received Jesus, you and I must walk in Him the same way, day by day, consciously living for Him. And give it to you as a silly illustration like this. If you've ever thought, you know, I'd like to get in shape and lose weight and get healthy, you never did it just by aimlessly walking through life. You consciously woke up. You say, "Preacher, you have no business talking about losing weight and getting in shape." I understand, but you had to wake up. You had to make a decision that morning. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to eat right. And when the desserts came out, or when your favorite fast food place you drove past, you said, "I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to eat that." And you had to tell yourself no to get to the goal that you have in mind. And nobody just automatically becomes in great shape and in great athletic ability, if you will. You have to make decisions. But yet we treat our Christian life the same way. We get saved and we say, "Well, I'll just stumble through life, or I'll just aimlessly walk through life." But can I tell you, you and I have to get up every morning and we have to make decisions. Today, I'm going to walk with God. Today I'm going to get in my Bible. Today I'm going to spend time in prayer. Today I'm going to tell my flesh no. The person I have the hardest time telling no to is myself. I can tell I can tell no to my kids all day long. I can even tell my wife no under my breath most of the times. But my flesh is hard to tell no to. But we have to. And so we notice the charge. If you'll allow me, I want to read some scriptures in Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes there, and if you study out the Pauline epistles, if you will, Paul gives great instructions of things that you and I should stay away from and the things that maybe we had in our life before Christ and we shouldn't live that way. And so he writes to the church at Galatians, said this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Do you ever wonder why you give in to sin? Can I tell you? It's because we're not walking in the Spirit, but we're walking in the flesh. When you and I give in to the temptation of sin and we give in to what is before us that we know is wrong, it's because we're not walking in the Spirit and we're allowing the flesh to have rule. He said, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. He said this in verse 18 of Galatians 5. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, mutilations, wrath, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, and we know this verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We know that verse. We've heard that verse. And a lot of times we misunderstand. We think, well, if I have love, I'm walking in the Spirit. But what he's saying is, when we walk in the Spirit, what is produced is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And so he's giving the contrast here of how you and I are supposed to walk. You do understand that there's supposed to be something different about the believer than the world. That there's some, and can I tell you, in the day and age which we live in, it should be pretty evident. We live in a pretty immoral world. I know there was a time when it was hard sometimes maybe to tell a Christian from a lost person because you had neighbors who had good morals. But it seems like morality is going out of the way, even in churches. We're struggling with churches who even want to preach against sin. And Paul clearly lays it out for us. And so he gives the charge that you and I are supposed to walk a certain way and not just aimlessly walk through life and do whatever is pleasing to us. But we get the cornerstone here, not just the charge. Verse 7. He said, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul is stating to us that you and I have something that we can lean on. I know that you here at Calvary have the Word of God preached on a regular basis, and you've been taught some things, and we've been taught some things of how to live. But the problem too many times is we just don't want to follow them. We don't want to adhere to them. There have been some things that I've been taught. I'm thankful for the pastor that I had and the father that I have and the raising that I have. And there are things that I've been taught and I've been taught from the Scriptures. It's been rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I know the preacher doesn't just get up here and he's not just preaching some idea that he has. One thing I love about being an independent Baptist is where we get, where we stand is from the Word of God. It doesn't change based on what the preacher thinks like some religions do. Some religions, if the preacher thinks he wants to do one thing, he'll get up and say it and it'll go contrary to the Word of God. But you and I have a Bible, and if the preacher were to start preaching something contrary to this Word, we could look and clearly say, hey, the Bible says this, but I'm telling you, your preacher is preaching thus saith the Lord from the Word of God, and then we've been rooted and we've been grounded. But the problem too many times is we're just going away from it, but we have a cornerstone that we can lean upon. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, you and I are no longer just citizens of this world. We're citizens of a heavenly country, and therefore you and I should behave like citizens from another country. But too many times we're just content, with behaving like we're from here. When I was out of college and my wife and I, we got married, we had the privilege of moving to Ohio. We lived there for a while as the music director, assistant pastor, youth pastor. Can I tell you, people did not have a hard time telling that I was from Arkansas. I said words like, y'all. We've already been over this Coke thing that I said. They just knew there was something different. And you know what? I didn't care that they knew that I wasn't from Ohio. I wasn't Ohio State a Buckeyes fan. I'm a Razorback fan. And I didn't care. Why? Because that's my home country. That's my homeland. That's where I'm rooted. But yet so many times in our Christian life, we don't want people to know that we're a Christian. We don't want people to know that we're different. We like to blend in with the world. We like to just kind of coast on by. But Paul is telling us here that you and I, we are to be different, and we're to walk in Jesus Christ. And so he gives the challenge that we can face when we're trying to consciously walk this Christian life. And the challenge is false teachers. Verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." False teachers among the Colossians were marked by an emphasis on philosophy and empty deceit. Most of all, it was according to the tradition of men, and it had a stamp of man on it, not God. I'll just say this and move on. You and I have to be careful with the way the world works and the way the internet works. We got to be careful who we're listening after, because there are false teachers all over. There are guys who call themselves preachers, and they're nowhere near the Word of God. When you start hearing something and you go, you know, that doesn't quite sound right, go ahead and get in the Bible and make sure that's not right. Or better yet, why don't you go ask your preacher and say, hey, you know, I heard this. Can you tell me, does it line up with Scripture if you're not for sure? We need to be careful, because sometimes we get to listening to preachers that are going contrary to the Word of God, and then we start following after tradition of man and the rudiments of man, and we follow after worldly things instead of godly things. And so there is the challenge that we got to make sure we're listening to, thus saith the Lord. But then he gives the criteria here in verse 9 through 13. As Paul is writing and he's reminding them to walk in him, he reminds them here that you and I have been circumcised. Circumcision made without hands in verse 11. You and I understand circumcision is a picture of the old man being taken away. It's a picture of being sanctified for Christ, the Jewish tradition that you're familiar with. And Paul uses that terminology a lot of times. And even Jesus talked about those who were not, their heart was not circumcised. They weren't set apart unto Christ. They were not made different. But Paul talks here, and he reminds them that you and I, we have had the old man taken away, and we are to be have the new man that is supposed to be evident in our life. And so he reminds them of their spiritual condition. He told the church at Rome, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Apparently even the church at Rome had the same struggles that most of our churches have today and believers have today, and that's dying to sin. You say, "Preacher, but the sin, it's not that big a deal." Or, "Preacher, the sin is not that bad." Or, "Preacher, the sin is, it's really not that big of an issue." And Paul said, no, we've got to die to sin. I don't know about you, but when I read the book of Job, I think about how Job eschewed evil, hated evil. I feel like we struggle with that in our Christianity today. We just don't hate evil. And we say we do. We say, preacher, I hate sin. Job hated sin. And preacher, I hate sin. But yet so many times it's amazing how much we allow into our life, how much we allow into our children's life, how much we're not bothered by the sin that is running rampant in our world. I'm just saying that you and I should die to sin. He reminds them of their spiritual condition. He reminds them of their spiritual death and resurrection. You've been dead to sin, but you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. He reminds them of their spiritual life. He uses the word here, quickened. And that just simply means to be made alive. He told the church at Ephesus, he said, "You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He said, that's what you used to walk in. That's the way you used to go. That's the way that you were before salvation. But since you've been saved, you no longer are to walk that way. And he reminds them not only of the circumcision in faith, but he reminds them of the covering. Verse 14 and verse 15 are two powerful verses. He said, "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." I understand he talks about the forgiveness of debt here. The handwriting that he's talking about has in mind a list of our crimes and our moral or immoral debt before God. A debt that no imperfect person could completely pay, but it came to be taken out of the way by the payment from a perfect man, Jesus Christ. He used that word blotted. You and I understand probably that term we'd use nowadays, that redacted. In other words, it was there, but you can't even see it anymore. And that blotted has to do with more than just a mark through it. It has to do with the fact that it's been washed away. In the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice the lamb, we understand the lamb didn't save anybody. The blood didn't save anybody. It was a covering. But when Jesus Christ came and he died and his blood was shed and then he went to the mercy seat, he didn't just cover our blood, he washed it clean. Your sin and my sin has been forgiven and it's been blotted out. What's amazing is Satan is one day he'll come before God and he's going to try to bring a list of accusations against you and against me. And you know what God is going to say when he looks at the list? It's blotted out. I don't see anything. If you're saved, that's what he's going to say. There's nothing here, Satan. You have no list because the blood of Jesus Christ blotted it out and he nailed it to the cross. Notice the forgiveness of debt, but the formula of forgiveness, he nailed it to his cross. Jesus not only paid for the writing that was against us, he also took it out of the way and then nailed it to the cross. He did everything possible to make certain that the handwriting that was here, that was against us, could no longer be accused or used against those who are saved. Verse 15, he talks about the failure of Satan. In verse 15, that Christ in this picture is that conquering general. The powers and the authorities are the vanquished enemy displayed, and the spoils of battle are before the entire universe. And it's as if Christ, not as if, it is Christ that has come and he's conquered Satan and he's defeated him by dying on the cross for you and for me and shedding his blood and rising again. And we understand that. But what Paul is trying to get us to understand, he did all of those things. He did that for us so we no longer live after the world. He did that for us so we're no longer walking the way we walked before. There should be a Christian walk in our life that you and I are living, conscious Christian living. Living for a purpose and purposefully living. Not just aimlessly walking through this life, just hoping one day we'll get to heaven and it'll be great. I'll be in heaven. And we know that there are people that are saved. They're not living for the Lord and they'll be in heaven. And the Bible says, as so saved by fire. In other words, they'll have no reward, but they'll get to enjoy heaven. And I'm thankful for that. But I don't want to just aimlessly walk through this life. I want to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. You understand that salvation, a sanctification process started. Now, we won't be perfect until we get to heaven, until we get our glorified body. But you and I can go ahead and start allowing Him to work in that sanctification while we're here. You and I can go ahead and allow Him to start going ahead and working on us while we're living on this earth, but we have to walk consciously. So what He does, He reminds them that they are saved. He reminds us that you and I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then He reminds us we're not a slave to sin. You don't have to, if you're saved tonight, you don't have to serve sin. You don't have to give in. Before salvation, you're a slave to sin. You're in bondage, and Jesus Christ set you free. Romans said this, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He said this later on in chapter 6, verse 18 of Romans. He said, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I don't have to give in to sin. I can serve a Savior. And so Paul is writing to remind the church at Colossae that you are no longer a slave to sin. But he's also reminding them, as he says, so walk ye in Him, that you and I are not to sleepwalk through life, but to walk consciously for Christ. I don't know if you've ever met anybody who is a sleepwalker. Somebody who got up in the middle of the night, my daughter was doing it. She was staying over at some friend's house, and she had no idea. She had walked into somebody else's room and turned the light on, and they'd calling her name. And thankfully, the lady that was there, she took her and put her back in bed. And the next morning we asked her, she said, I had no idea that I did that. My great-grandmother, my dad told me this story. My great-grandmother had a dream about going to her daughter's graveside and putting flowers out. The next morning she woke up and in her nightgown there was dirt on her gown, and she had her boots on, and there was mud all over them, and they went to the graveside and there was flesh flowers. She had sleepwalked to the grave, but she didn't remember it. And you know people that do that. And it feels so many times that there are Christians who go about day to day just kind of sleepwalking. Just kind of aimlessly walking through life. Not consciously making decisions. Not consciously living for Him. They're not walking after Him with a purpose. And they're just kind of Him hauling through this life. And Paul is writing because he doesn't want us to just aimlessly walk, but to walk in Him. To be reminded we don't have to live in sin. We don't have to be a slave to sin. And we can live for Him. He told the church at Ephesus, he said, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We know Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we've used that verse, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But he's telling the believers here, it's time to wake up out of our sleep. It's time to stop just walking through this life, and we've got to walk circumspectly. Why? Because we have an enemy who is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's not happy that you're here tonight. Satan's not happy that you're wanting to live for God and serve God. And you want to see your community and your neighbors come to God. And you want to see souls saved. Satan's not happy. You know what he's doing? He's trying to find something that he can devour you with. Oh, he can't take your salvation. Don't misunderstand me. But he can surely get you to where you're not effective Christian. Satan's favorite Christian is a backslidden Christian. Why? Because they're not doing anything for God. You ever set out to try to do something for God, and all of a sudden it seems like Satan's attacking, seems like maybe even society attacks, yourself is coming after you because your flesh doesn't want to do it? It's because you're trying to do something for God. You ever say, oh, you know, Satan never seems to bother me. I don't ever seem to be facing any kind of spiritual battles. Maybe it's because you're not doing something for God. Maybe it's because you're just kind of sitting back there, not being effective for the team. You're not a threat, if I can put it that way. And so Satan's not worried about you. So Paul says, you and I've got to consciously walk for him. You and I need to walk circumspectly, being filled with the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to take over our life and to walk in a way that is pleasing to God and on purpose. You say, well, how do I do that? Or where can I find how I'm supposed to do it? Well, in the Scriptures. We read a lot of Bible tonight, and I know I went through it quite fast, but you can get in the Word of God and it can tell you and show you what to do and what not to do. The things to stay away from and the things that you and I and how we should handle it. Not only walking in the Scriptures, but walk in supplication. Spend time talking with God. Walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very, very good at telling us whether or not we should or shouldn't do something. The problem too many times is, man, the Holy Spirit, He's very good at saying whether we should or shouldn't say something. The problem too many times is we just react before we allow the Holy Spirit to have first choice. I stated at the very beginning, in chapter 2, we find out that Paul is writing to the church of Colossae and the church of Laodicea. And if you were to look at the end of the book or towards the end, Paul writes and he says that they are to be read to the church at Laodicea. He said in chapter 4, verse 15, he said, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in the house. Verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, you know the church of Laodicea. They were the church that was written about in Revelation. He said, I would that you'd be cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. Paul is writing here this epistle. And he said, when it gets done at Colossae, I want you to take it to Laodicea and I want you to read it. And they had what we had that we read tonight, that you need to walk in Him, not walking after the flesh. You need to walk after the things of God. You need to be consciously walking after Him, living for a purpose for Christ and purposefully living. They had that epistle, but we know what happens to the church. We have it in Revelation. They were a church that God had nothing good to say about because they were just lukewarm in their Christianity, aimlessly just walking through life. God said, look, I want you to be useful. I want you to be able to where I can use you and do something with you, but you're not allowing me to because you're just lukewarm. And Paul writes a warning here in Colossians, and it goes to the church at Laodicea. But it seems that they didn't heed it. You and I have got to be careful that we don't just go about our day-to-day life just aimlessly walking, but you and I need to walk consciously. Why? Because we have a real enemy. We have real problems. You have situations in life. You have sin that's coming after you. And if you and I are not careful, we'll get to the place, maybe not as a whole church, but sometimes individually, like the church at Laodicea, where we're just lukewarm Christians. And we're not really good for anything. We're not accomplishing anything. Why? Because we've not consciously walking, because we're not consciously walking through life. Paul says, walk in Him. It's imperative that we walk in the Spirit. It's imperative that we follow after what the Word of God says and we walk according to the Scripture. There are those. There are those that say you get saved and then it doesn't matter how you live. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul does not teach that. Paul clearly states that you and I are supposed to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him and a way that is following after Him. When's the last time somebody's accused you of being a Christian or different? When's the last time that's happened? The problem too many times is we're just so much like the world. We've just kind of aimlessly walked through life that there's really no difference in the modern Christian than there is from the world. I'm not questioning your salvation tonight. I'm not trying to be mean, not trying to be rude. I'm just saying you and I, we've got to be awake to how we're walking. We've got to make sure that we're walking with a purpose and we're being aware of our surroundings, walking circumspectly. Why? Because we cannot allow ourselves to become like the church at Laodicea, to where God just says, I just want to vomit you out. Paul says, so walk ye in him. He's changed your life. He's saved your soul. Why not walk after him? Here's how to do it. It's found in the scriptures. So the question I ask tonight is, are we consciously living for him? Or are we just kind of aimlessly going through this life? Are we trying to walk after him? Are we walking with a purpose and purposefully walking, or are we just kind of meandering through life? Let's pray.